Thank you, Becca, as well, for embarrassing me in front of our 300 family members. I've had a few people ask me, what it's like, do I feel old? And I have to say, actually, I got over that about 10 years ago when I turned 30, because I remember sitting in the chair of the hairdressers, and she just started trimming my eyebrows. Didn't ask, just started trimming them. And it was in that moment that I thought, yeah, you know what, I'm getting old. And so I got over it 10 years ago, and here we are. And so thank you for your well wishes in that regard. After giving a lecture one evening, Gordon MacDonald, who is a Christian professor and a leadership expert, he was approached by a woman who was in the lecture who wanted to thank him. She benefited greatly from what he had spoken about. The woman was a Nigerian physician who was working in a hospital in the United States. And so she came up to Gordon and she introduced herself in a thick Nigerian accent, but gave him an American name. And so out of curiosity, Gordon asked her, "What is your African name?" And she told him her name. It was this multi-syllable name that sounded poetically musical when she spoke it. His interest was piqued, so he asked, "What does your name mean?" And she responded with a smile, and she said, "My name means the child who takes the anger away." Well, his interest was piqued even more, and he had to follow this and ask, "Well, how did you come to be named this particular name?" And she began to tell him that before she was born, her parents had been forbidden to become married. But because of their love for one another, they didn't take the counsel of their extended families, their parents, and they got married anyways. And by becoming married, her parents were ostracized from the rest of the family. There was this wall of hostility, a wall of division that stood between them and their parents and their extended family. But as she explained to Gordon, when she was born, her grandparents found out about her birth, and they began to come round. And she describes it that as her grandparents held her as a child in their arms, she became the child that swept the anger away. And it strikes me that her Nigerian, her African name, would be a suitable name for Jesus. For he is the child that takes the anger away. He is the one who brings God's peace into places of division and hostility. And that is precisely what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, our text for this morning. I invite you to turn there with me. It's on page 815 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. Page 815, Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands," stick with me here, "remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And his purpose? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. This morning, Jesus, I ask that you would bring the fullness of your gospel to bear in your church. And that today, as we sit under your authority, God, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and come do what only you can do. Tear down the walls. Bring your peace. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever run into a wall in one of your relationships? Perhaps like the parents in the story that I shared this morning, have you ever run into this invisible, unspoken wall that keeps you divided, that is a wall of hostility? You ever run into a wall in one of your relationships? I remember being at a wedding a number of years ago, and it was no secret that there was tension among the bride's family. It was no secret to people that there was this hostility in their family. And so when they planned the seating arrangement for the reception, right, they were very strategic about placing people who were in conflict with one another at separate tables. And you could feel it in the air. It was like this invisible wall of hostility that was standing between the tables. And I wonder, can you resonate with that? Have you experienced a wall in your relationships within your family, with your kids, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, your spouse? Sometimes we experience the wall in our families, but maybe for some of you, some of our students, you experience the wall at school because you know that the jocks don't hang out with the geeks. They just don't mix. And the gamers, they don't mix with the so-called cool kids. That there's this invisible dividing line that keeps you in separate social spaces around the schoolyard. There's this wall of hostility that you've run into. We see it in our families. We experience it in our schools. We even experience it in the places that we work. Like when your colleague gets on stage and tells 300 people that it's your 40th birthday. There's a wall. There is no wall. Our staff loves each other. We get along really well. But we experience it in our workplace sometimes, right? With the person who always takes the credit for the work that we do. Have you experienced the wall? We experience it in our families, in our schools, in our workplace. We experience it in our neighborhood, especially with the neighbor who lets his dog do his stuff on our nicely manicured lawn, right? There's tension in our relationships. We experience the wall in our politics. You're either for the pipeline or you're against it. And when you find the person who isn't in the same political position that you're in, the wall goes up. It's a dividing line. It's hostility. And then there are the people who experience this wall in a greater way than any of us. For most of us, it's an invisible wall, but for some people, it's the wall that has been staring them in the face their whole life. These are people who experience division and hostility because of their race and their color and their social class. And it's in those particular walls that we begin to see there is something inhumane about the divisions we create. That there's something unhuman. It robs us of life. It robs us of joy. It robs us of the beauty of diversity that God has made amongst people. Have you experienced the wall? The Gentile Christians that Paul is addressing in his letter in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, they were experiencing a wall. There was this cultural wall between the Gentiles in the first century and the Jews in the first century. It was this dividing wall that kept the two separate. It was a wall of hostility. And I want to help you understand the wall that they were facing in their day between the Jew and the Gentile. The wall was made of different kinds of bricks. There were ethnic bricks and there were religious bricks. First, let me describe the ethnic bricks that went into the wall between Jew and Gentile. Scholar William Barclay, he describes it very well when he writes this. He says, the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Talk about a wall. And it's why Paul, in this passage, he refers to this wall as a dividing wall of hostility. It had these ethnic bricks in it, but it also had some religious bricks in it. You see, the Jewish people, they had a long history together. Thousands of years, they had known the story of being the people of God. They had this long history together, but also they had what was called the covenant. And this was Yahweh God's promise that he would be their God and they would be his people. They were marked with this covenant relationship with the holy God who created everything. So they had a history, they had a covenant, but they also had the law. And the law was God's way. It was his instruction for the people of God to live a life that honored and pleased God. They had the law, the way that they were to live, in order to live a life of flourishing with the God who made them and loved them. So the Jews, they had a history, they had the covenant, they had the law, but the Gentiles had none of these things. They didn't have the story of being God's people. They didn't have a promise from God to be his, that he would be their God and they would be his people, though he did make that promise. And they didn't have the law. That's why Paul says in verse 12, remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You are without hope and without God in the world. What a wall to be facing. This is the wall that the Gentile followers of Jesus were facing with the Jewish followers of Jesus. I wonder, what are the walls you're facing? I want you to see what Jesus does with the wall. Verse 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Do you hear what Jesus does with the wall? Jesus tears down the wall in order to make peace. Peace. Peace in the Bible means more than the absence of war. And it means more than an inner tranquility that we feel. Peace in the Bible means wholeness. It means well-being. A peace in the Bible speaks about someone who is flourishing in their life. When the scriptures talk about peace, what they mean is a world where everything is exactly the way God intended it to be. That is peace. So someone who is experiencing peace is someone who is being made whole. They're living a life of wholeness. It's someone who flourishes in the goodness they were made for. Someone who flourishes in their relationship with God and with one another. Jesus tears down the wall so that we might have peace with God and live in peace with one another. That, friends, is the whole gospel. There are two walls that Jesus deals with. First, he tears down the wall that stands between us and God, the wall that we have built on account of our own sin. You see, Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, he makes a way for us to be forgiven of the sin that we have committed, the sin that we are a part of. He makes way for this forgiveness, and he tears down the wall of hostility that stands between a sinful people and a holy God. Finally, we can live at peace with the one who made us. Finally, we can be made whole because Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven. Finally, we can live in flourishing with our Creator, because we have been reconciled to the one who made us. It's what Paul says in verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus tears down the wall that divides us and God. But there's a second wall. Jesus tears down the wall that keeps us separated from one another, the dividing wall of hostility that keeps us from unity with each other. And this is the wall that Paul focuses on in the first or second half of chapter 2, isn't it? This is precisely where he's drilling in with the Ephesian church. Last week, when I preached on the first half of Ephesians 2, he was speaking all about the first wall, the wall between us and God. Here he moves on to speak about the wall that exists between us and each other. Jesus has come to tear down the dividing wall of hostility that exists between the people he created. It's the gospel. And when we follow Jesus, when we place our faith in him and follow him, we can finally have peace with one another. Finally, we can be made whole in our relationships with one another when we follow Jesus. Finally, we can flourish in our relationships because God has made a way for us to be reconciled with the very people that we have experienced fracture with. It's the gospel. And Paul says that Jesus is our peace. He tears down the walls that divide us. He provides a solution for the problem that we so often face in our families and in our schools and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our politics, in our world. Jesus comes as a solution to the peacelessness that we experience. And this is precisely what he did for the Jew and the Gentile Christians in the first century. And you know what? I have been living long enough to know how much of a miracle that really is. To see two groups that have been divided by this great ethnic and religious wall. Two groups that had such animosity and, might I say, hatred for one another. What brings two groups like that together to find unity in our world? It's not something we read about in the newspaper, but it's something we read about in the historical pages of our scriptures. that as these two formerly opposed groups put their faith in Jesus and began to follow him, the walls came down. That, friends, is a miracle of God. And it's what he did in the first century with Jew and Gentile, and it's what he can do in us. It's what he can do in our city and in our world when we follow Jesus. When he becomes the leader and Lord of our life, he brings down the walls. And the peace that I'm speaking about, it's not hopeless idealism. It's not wishful thinking. It's the real power of God that he has been pouring out into people who follow him. You see, our world has had many strategies for bringing peace on earth. I mean, maybe you've lived through a few of the strategies that you've seen in our world that promise to bring peace on earth. And all of the strategies that have promised peace in our world, they tend to fall in one of two categories. The first category is the category that sees peace coming to our earth through a philosophy, that peace comes through a way of thinking. And that if we can all get on board with the philosophy, if we can all think the same way, then peace will come to our world. A good example for you is John Lennon's beautiful song, Imagine. I'm sure you all know the song. When he sings, imagine all the people living life in peace. And the song really is his position of what he thinks it will take to come to peace, that if we all begin to think about these things in our world that need to be moved aside and all these things we need to bring in, if we all think this way, then we will have peace. The peace comes through a way of thinking, a philosophy. But the problem is, we've all been around long enough to know that that simply doesn't work. The people don't all think the same. And so there's another strategy that promises peace on earth, and that's not peace through philosophy, it's peace through force. And this is the ironic idea that men holding machine guns can keep the peace. And this has been the way that the Middle East has tried to see peace come to its region for so long. But we all know that's not peace. It's the illusion of peace. The peace that Jesus offers us, it goes far beyond philosophy, and it goes far beyond force. In fact, the peace that Jesus has poured out into the world has been far more effective than any other regime or strategy of peace that our world has ever seen. That Jesus and his leadership in our world has been far more effective than any regime or strategy that has promised peace in our world. And let me tell you why. Because peace through philosophy and peace through force, they don't deal with the root of the problem of our peacelessness. They're band-aid solutions on a gaping wound. They don't root out the problem of where our peacelessness comes from, which is the human heart, the human person. But the peace that Jesus offers us doesn't come through philosophy. It doesn't come through force. It comes in people whose hearts are open to receive him in. And he changes us from the inside out. Jesus' promise of peace is that he will change us into a new humanity, a new creation, that he'll root out the problem of peacelessness once and for all. Verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. This is Jesus' strategy for peace, not imposing it, not making us all think that if we can think the same, it will happen, though that would be nice. But in entering into willing hearts who will receive him as Lord and Savior and leader of their life, and he will make a new person. A person who isn't bound and conditioned by sin to build walls of hostility with people who hurt us. a new person who isn't inclined to hold a grudge, a new person who is freely forgiving, though they're wise in their relationships. Jesus promises to make us a new creation. And it's why his way of peace is the only effective and lasting way of peace that our world will ever see. And you need to know, you will not know peace in your life with God, and you will not know peace in your life with relationships outside of Jesus Christ. He comes to bring peace and tear down the walls. But the problem that we face is that we have grown accustomed to our walls. We like our walls. And you know why? We like the walls we put up in relationship because they promise to protect us, right? They promise to keep us safe because we all know what it feels like to be hurt by someone else. In this room, we have people who have been hurt by rejection or abandonment or maybe even gossip or you've been kind of destroyed in your own sense of self because of things people have said. We know what it feels like to be hurt by someone else. And so what do? We put up a wall because the wall promises to keep us safe from future hurts. The wall promises to keep the peace in our life, right? We like the wall. But friends, walls don't ever bring peace. If you're traveling through Northern Ireland, in Belfast in particular, you will come across these great big huge walls that are scattered around the city. And these walls have been put up to keep certain neighborhoods separate from one another. These are walls that exist between the Irish nationalists and the unionists of the United Kingdom. That there is such animosity, there is such hatred between these two groups that they put up these great big walls, some of them 25 feet tall, in order to keep these two groups separate. And do you know what they call the walls? They're called peace walls. It's this idea that you can put up a wall and it will keep the peace. And we do it in our relationships. But friends, walls don't make peace. Only Jesus does. Jesus comes to tear down the walls that divide us. Where do you need peace? Where do you need Jesus to tear down the walls? Where do you need him to tear down the walls in you? Will you let him tear them down? Maybe it's the wall of silence you put up that allows you to control a relationship. Or maybe it's a wall of shame that you're always pointing to. Maybe it's that wall of judgment that you put up with people that you don't understand and who are not like you. Maybe it's the wall of anger. The wall of anger that you used to control people in your life? Or is it the wall of unforgiveness? Jesus came to tear down the walls, to bring peace and wholeness and flourishing in our life. Church, may we not make the mistake of putting up walls that Jesus died to tear down. Let's not make that mistake. Because when your walls come down and my walls come down, Jesus can build his church. Verses 21 to 22. In him, Jesus, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. And the building he's speaking about are actually our lives. It's not a physical building. It's the building blocks of our lives. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And get this, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, we cannot be the church in every sense of the word when there are walls of division that exist between us. Because God's vision for the church is to dismantle the walls of hostility that exist between people and rebuild something that resembles his love and character in the world. and that through our lives, he builds us together, united in Jesus. And yes, we're different. We're not the same. We're not called to be the same. We are called to unity in Jesus so that the world might see that we are filled with his Spirit and they might see that peace is possible because the power of God lives in us as we follow the one who tore down the walls. What are the walls you're facing? Let Jesus tear them down this morning. Turn to him, because Jesus is your peace. He is the child who takes the anger away when we turn to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we sit under your gospel because it is gospel. It is good news that Jesus, you have made a way for us to flourish in our life with the one who made us and loves us. That you have destroyed the barrier of sin and death so that we could be reconciled to the Father and that we know him through the Holy Spirit even today. Lord, bring us to joy in that relationship as we turn to you. And Jesus, we thank you that you have made way for the walls that we face in our relationships to come down. And God, I know that no words I speak could ever do that work, but your Spirit can, and your Spirit will, as we turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, tear down the walls. Make us whole. Amen.